Father, we come before you with just expectant hearts. Lord, we desire to sit at your feet, to learn and to listen and to be in your presence. We just pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts so that we can receive what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that your scriptures will come alive in our hearts, that we would get, Lord, that you would spark up this flame of faith in our hearts. That for some of us, that spark of faith has been kind of dying. That flicker of flame has been growing cold. But I pray that your spirit right now would just send revival into our hearts, Lord, that we would grow to be more on fire for you as we draw closer to you, as we understand you more, and as we submit to your leading in our lives. So we just ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in our series called A Meal with Jesus. And before we jump into the scripture, want to see a show of hands of how many of you guys are like hoarders? Like, you can't throw away stuff. That's kind of me, right? My wife, I say I'm not, but my wife tells me I am, and everyone that I know says that I am. So I guess I'm a hoarder in denial. So one of these things is, like, some people ask me, like, hey, Pastor, how come you're always wearing black shirts? Well, my wife gave away more than half of my clothes, and I just said, just keep the black shirts and the white shirts and the gray shirts and then whatever else. I just didn't want to do it, and so, like, literally all, like, most of, like, I just got black shirts. She just gave away everything else. So it's my wife's fault that she gave away everything that I hold dearly. But one of the things that was most difficult to let go, and I give you a little bit of the background. My wife and I have been married 17 years, and we live in those 17 years in 11 different places, right? So I'm a bad husband to, like, keep on moving around. And so we lived in 11 different places, and the hardest thing to let go of for me, had a little bit of emotional attachment to it, was our dining room table. Because this was our original dining room table. We owned it for 17 years. And it was, you know, honestly, it wasn't worth much. It was what we could afford as a 25-year-old college student. We got it from IKEA. It was one of these IKEA knotty pine dining room tables. But we've had it for 17 years. And, like, if you look at all the pictures of, like birthdays, like, kids blowing out the candles at this knotty pine dining room table, right? Think about the meals we made. Think about all the different holidays and celebrations and helping the kids on their homework. You know, me doing the science projects for the kids. Like, hey, like, you're not doing it. Let me do it for you. Like, on this dining room table. And so all these different places, and we knew that this dining room table was not going to make the last move, because, you know, the new place didn't have a formal dining room. We're like, oh my goodness, okay, we got to leave this. And so we eventually gave it up to and found a new home. It's Cassie Berry, you know, took it, and I think they painted it to, like, lime green, or I don't know what they're, you know. But this is the thing. I had such a hard time. I actually read a book, and it's one of these chick books, but it's called The Magic of Tidying Up by Marie Kondo. You guys read that, right? It's like, it changed my life. You know, it's like letting go of stuff, right? So this is what she did. She says, if you have this attachment to something, you gotta lay your hands on it and tell it how much you appreciate it, and to say thank you. So I did. I literally cried. Because I laid, like the house was empty, my wife wasn't there, this table, and I'm like, all right, table, we gotta talk. And I laid hands, and I was like, you know, thank you. You've been a good table. You served us well all these years. Thank you for doing your job well, and really appreciate that. And I kind of let it go, and it allowed me to say, okay. Of course, I didn't want to be around when I got picked up, you know. It allowed me to, like, let it go. And it's kind of weird how much memories that I had was attached to that table. And how this brings it back to what we want to talk about today. The table, the meal time in the Bible was very significant, was very important. because back then in the Bible times, eating together was not, you know, food was different. Food was not fuel, you know. Food, you couldn't just microwave some ramen or mac and cheese or whatever. You didn't have stoves or, you know, you had to build a fire. You had to get out your whatever cooking utensils, and everything was slow. It was an all day occasion, and it was eating in the Bible times was a social occasion because it took all day. You know, you got to go out and kill that animal that you're gonna cook. You got to go out and, you know, it's the crops that you had to pick outside, and you had to bring it in and do all that stuff. And when we think about people eating in the Bible, like if you think, you close your eyes, you picture what it looks like. Most of us would picture the wrong picture. Most of us would picture Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, where Jesus is sitting there, you know, in this kind of Elizabethan table with a chalice and a cup, and all the guys, they're in like high back chairs, and they're sitting there, you know, what, like they're eating. It's like, no, Leonardo da Vinci was an Italian guy in the Renaissance, and he was just painting a picture of what he knew dinner table was like, but that's not how they had dinner back then. Back then, literally, when you had a meal, you sat on the ground, and all the food was put on this big old plate, and you actually dug in. You took a piece of flatbread, right? You know, like you go to a Moroccan place, you know, they have these tangines. It's like the same thing. You take a little piece of flatbread, and you take it, and you kind of grab the stuff, and you eat it. And that's and you're literally not just eating at the same table; you're literally eating off the same plate, right? And it's this thing. It talks about this kind of social status and this loyalty. And if you think about it this way, like our words have history. Like the word companion. You know where the root word of that, how we got that word companion? It comes from a Latin root. It's cum panis, right? Common bread. You are my friend. You are my companion because we eat the same bread. So who's your companion? People I eat with. And in this culture back then, they had this this thing about whoever you eat with, these are your people, this is your family, this is who you do life with. And it's special. Like there's this movie a few years ago, Mark Wahlberg, it was called The Last Survivor. Don't watch it. It's like terrible because it's just like the name of the movie, like The Last. There's only one guy that lives. It's like, you know, you're rooting for these Navy SEALs and they all die except for one, right? So it's like but it's a true story of Michael Cole, who was a war hero, Navy SEAL, who died. They named a battleship after him. But also, it's about this guy, Mark Luttrell, who ended up living, and his whole SEAL team died in Afghanistan. And he was hiding from the Taliban because they knew that there was one survivor. They shot down their helicopter, and there was one survivor. And Mark Luttrell goes into a village, a Pashtun village, which is kind of a nomadic Bedouin people. And people knew it was a Taliban-controlled territory. But there was this guy. He shows up in this village, and everyone's like saying, oh, you can't help him. Don't invite him in because the Taliban's going to come in. But there was one Pashtun person, right? And they live with this culture. It's called Pashtunwali. And it's a very ancient culture. It's pre Arabic period. It goes all the way back to the stories of Genesis and Abraham, and who you take care of and who you eat with, those are your people. So you go to war, you're willing to die for these people. That's what Abraham does for his nephew Lot, right? So what happens was Mark Luttrell is found by this village of the Pashtun people, and everyone's like, hey, ignore him. So there's one family of the Pashtun people invites him over because he was like thirsty. He was on the run and he had nothing to eat and he was near death. And this one family invited him in, gave him something to eat. And at that point, it literally everything changed because in their culture, whoever you invite into your house and whoever you give food to, that person is now family. And now with family, you have to be willing to not only kill for that person, you have to be willing to die for that person because it's their family. So in that movie, it's this, they were rescued from that man, Mark Luttrell, was rescued by this Pashtun family because when the Taliban came, they fought for him and he became the lone survivor. And this is the picture of what eating together, the meal times together, what it meant in Jesus' day. It meant that if we eat together the same bread, kumpanis, the same bread, we are companions, you are family, and I am dedicated to you. So when we talk about Jesus, the stories of Jesus eating with people, it's not just he was just having a meal. It meant something special. And it's something that I hope that we can recover today, the value of what it means to do life with people. Before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of some background on some Bible verses. And it's not going to make sense right away, but hopefully in a moment it will. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. I want to talk about what this title that Jesus refers to himself called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is a prophetic book where he talks probably the most clearly about the coming of the Messiah. But Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has his vision, right? Verse 13 and 14, he says this. Earlier it talks about had this vision of these four beasts and they were crazy and it's talking about all these different things, talking about Satan, the rise of Satan, but in verse 13 he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days." And the Ancient of Days is this picture that he could not describe. And it was just God the Father in all his glory. And it was just this ancient thing. Like, he could not describe. But all of a sudden, the Ancient of Days, someone who actually looked like a man. Like, what is a man doing next to the Ancient of Days? This doesn't make sense. "So out of the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man," like a Son of Man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him," the Ancient of Days, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." It's like, what the heck's happening here? The Ancient of Days, God himself, somehow just a man comes up to him and God honors him. He says, "Here is dominion." Dominion is authority to rule. He's given glory. He is like, "Hey, I'm going to glorify you just as I am glorified. And I'm going to give you a kingdom. This kingdom is yours." Like, what is happening? He's having this vision. He doesn't understand it. And he says, "This kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion, his authority is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So Daniel has this prophecy that one day, you know, things are not happening right now. We're in Babylon, you know, God's judging us. But one day, there's going to be someone called the Son of Man that the Father, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, somehow anoints in a special way, and he's going to give him authority to rule. He's going to give him glory. He's going to give him every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that this person is the Lord. Who is the Son of Man? So you fast forward, Jesus walks around, he's on earth, and what does Jesus call himself? He doesn't call himself the Messiah. He doesn't call himself, you know, he says, "Behold, the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man." And people are like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "No, the Ancient of Days, that story, that's me." And there's three times in the scriptures, like if you're a Jewish person, when someone says the Son of Man, you're like, what? You're so aware of that prophecy. There was three times in the scriptures that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he talks about, and this is a summary of the gospel. He says, "The Son of Man came," I'm here on this earth, "to seek and to save the lost." In Luke 19. In Mark 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I came to die to save you of your sins." And then the third time Jesus talks about the Son of Man is this. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." and you call him a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And in those three statements is a summary of the gospel. It talks about what Jesus came to do, or what Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of Man, came down from heaven to live on this earth. That's the what. That's what he did. It talked about the why he did it. Jesus, why did you come out of heaven down to earth? I came to seek and save the lost. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to serve you. Right? But here's the part where it talks, this is the part I want to focus on. Not only does it say what he came to do, right? Why he came to do it. It also tells us how he came to do it. Right? Jesus came out of heaven to seek and save the lost, to serve us, to give his life as a ransom for many. But how did he do it? He came eating and drinking. He came eating and drinking. He came inviting you over for dinner, over for supper. Okay, I want to emphasize this. I want to give you some examples. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And then we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Two stories of Jesus eating with people. Luke chapter 5, starting verse 27. So in chapter 5, Jesus is calling his first disciples. He just called Simon and John and Peter and Andrew, you know, the fishermen. Later on, he sees a leper, a person with leprosy, and he touched the leprosy. Back then, you're not supposed to touch a person with leprosy because they were unclean, and the idea is if they were unclean, they were going to make you unclean, so they were contagious. But somehow Jesus touched them, and Jesus' holiness made him whole. It didn't happen the other way around. Jesus, later on, he heals a paralytic, and he says, not only are you healed, but your sins have been forgiven. And he goes on in verse 27, he sees a tax collector, and let me talk to you about what a tax collector is. A tax collector is a Jewish person who is working for the Romans. It's like they're being rich. This guy is getting rich by being a stooge for the Roman authorities, and he's getting rich over the oppression of his people. I mean, that's crazy. So, but in verse 27 it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. All right, we later know that this guy named Levi, Jesus later calls him Matthew, who writes the Gospel of Matthew. Levi is one of the names of the 12 tribes, right? It is the priestly tribe. This guy is supposed to, his family lineage is that he's supposed to be serving in the temple, but now he's making money working for the Romans. So he's making some bad choices. But he saw this guy named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. So Levi said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to leave my life behind. And in the very next verse, it says, verse 29, and Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Really not reclining at the table, but reclining at the meal. They were sitting around this meal that Levi was provided. And who else was there? It was Jesus, Matthew, and a bunch of sinners at this table. And they were eating together. Can you imagine that? It's like, it's not about just having Jesus and one person, right? And the picture is it. It makes sense for Jesus to eat with Matthew or Levi because he just made the decision, I'm going to leave my life behind, I'm going to come follow you, Jesus. But what about these other tax collectors? Did they already make the decision to leave their lifestyle? No, they were still in the act of rebellion and sin, but Jesus said, kumpanis, it's common bread. I'm going to welcome you, and I want you to welcome me. And this, amazingly, the religious people, just like their minds, it is their heads exploded. In verse 30, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples. You know, they're probably outside like, what is going on? And he's saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well need no have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's like, why are you with them? Because they need me. They need me to be with them. Like, that's why. I'm not there to judge them. I'm there to show them the way that God loves them, that God welcomes them, and to show them a new way of living. Flip over one page to chapter 7, and we're going to see this story about Jesus again eating. Actually, this time he's eating with religious people, but a sinful woman shows up. But let me start reading from verse 34, or 33, chapter 7. It says, For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, a woman of the city, like everyone knew who she was, right? She had a reputation. Back then, the way you dressed meant something, and if you wore jewelry and different types of clothing, it marked you as a prostitute, and she had a reputation. Everyone knew who she was. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, or a jar of perfume, other places talks about, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and he kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus is like, Jesus, I know you're not from around here, but we don't talk to that person. Like, we're godly religious people. She's a woman of the city. If you knew who she was, the reputation she had, you would be like, get away from me, woman. But this is how Jesus answered him. And Jesus answered him, and he tells him this story about, you know, if you're forgiven much, you're going to forgive other people. And he goes and he confronts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then to the woman, this is what he talks about her in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. The reason why she is so, because God is doing something in her life. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we see this picture of Jesus, how he welcomes different people to the table. And so these stories kind of give us insight to the character of Jesus, and hopefully it'll influence how we see people and influence how we, the character that we have. The first insight is that we see the compassion. Other places he talks about sinful people. He's like, why are you guys angry at them? They're like sheep without a shepherd. The wolves are coming to steal them, and no one is like, he weeps over the city, and he says, oh, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her baby chicks under her wings. I said, I wish I could gather you all up. And here we see the compassion that he had for people. The people who were the marginalized and the outcast, people who were not invited over for dinner. If you're a tax collector, do you think any religious people would ever invite you over to their house? Like, these tax collectors, like, we don't know their stories. We don't know why they went into the work, the job. You know, maybe they had someone sick at home. Maybe there was some other issues. But they made some choices, but now they were shunned by society. And everyone walked by. And you see the story of Matthew. Matthew becomes a great disciple and a great apostle. Why? Because Jesus didn't see him as a sinner. Jesus saw him as someone that he could have a meal with. And he invited him over. And he ate. They shared that common bread. So we see that one insight that we see when Jesus is eating with people is he has compassion. He welcomes people. Second insight is we see the relational aspects of Jesus. And this is one of the things that I just absolutely love, because Jesus welcomes sinners in such a way that sinners welcomed Jesus. And nowhere else in the Bible do you see this occurring. You see these religious people judging sinners, and the sinner saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you guys, you religious, you know. And Jesus is like, let's remove all that religious stuff, because honestly, what is the purpose of religion? Of following rules and rituals? What is the purpose of religion? The purpose of religion is to prepare us so that we can have a relationship with God. That's the purpose of all this stuff, is to prepare us to have a relationship with God. And then when the Son of Man came, he came eating and drinking. He's like, I'm here. Let's skip that religious ritual stuff and let's just get to the relationship. You guys want to come over for dinner? Everyone's welcome. Right? So Jesus is saying, it's all about relationship. And I don't know why we don't do this in the church. Like, we make people clean up their lives and figure everything out before they're, quote, in. It's like, Jesus never did that. Jesus is like, where are you going out to lunch or dinner? I'm going hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors. Oh, who'd you eat with last time? I don't know, some prostitute. She came and did stuff, like, I don't know. But she's forgiven now, and she's walking with Jesus. What about those tax collectors? Well, I got this new disciple named Matthew. I don't know. And it's just like this relational, this compassion. And then we see another insight is that Jesus, like as he's eating with people, he did it intentionally. Everything was intentional with Jesus. He comes and he takes initiative and he says, come. You know, and verse that we talked about last week, I think it was Isaiah 55 or 45. And he says, you know, come all you who are thirsty. Come and buy milk and food, even if you have no money. Just come. It is free. Just come over. Like, if you need something, just come. And we see how Jesus is intentional, how Jesus leaves us a model of how, not only how we should relate to God, but he leaves us a model of how we could continue his mission upon this earth. Because this is what he says. He says, you know, you're the salt of the earth. And you're here to make a difference. Salt, you know, is a preservative. It flavors or whatever that you're going to put it on. But if salt stays in the salt shaker, it is useless. And Jesus is saying, you got to be intentional. You got to go and get out there. And so you could be near. I think Trung said that in his message a few weeks ago, that nearness is one of the elements of how do you make an impact. Too many of us, we think our talk is going to change the world. It's not. Because if, like, we've talked enough. Right? You know what is the most, I'm so passionate about this. You know what is the most culture-changing element we have? It's not our talk, it's our table. Because it's not you are what you eat. It's you are who you eat with. And you invite people into your life, and you share common bread. That's how you make a difference. So it's not your talk, it's the table. And Jesus was so intentional about who he invited. And you even notice the process in which, like, this when he interacts with a sinful woman, everyone wanted to kick her out, and Jesus welcomed her, and then later she welcomed him into her heart as Lord and Savior. Right? You see the intentionality? So the meals in the Bible are a picture of our relationship with God, because we were the tax collectors, we were the sinful women that God invited over for dinner. It's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. But it's also a picture of our ministry to others. Jesus says, as the Father sent me into the world, I am sending you in the same way. As. How did the Father send me into the world? Eating and drinking with sinners. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you out the same way. So three implications, right? Three implications of us. How do we apply this? Who you eat with matters. It really does. Who you eat with matters. And I'm just really saddened by a lot of this talk of division in our country and culture. And there's so much rhetoric that's going on out there. It's just crazy. But who you eat with matters. And even in the Bible, they talk about how who you share a table with, it talks a lot about how you care about race relations and social class. Who you eat with matters. Jesus took water, drink, from a Samaritan woman of ill repute. He said, it didn't matter. I'm going to take it from her. Everyone's like, what, why are you even talking to her? You're actually receiving something, right? But later on, the Apostle Peter, after Jesus went up to heaven, the Apostle Peter, the leader of the Christian movement at this time, they call this the Galatian problem, that Peter was eating with unbelievers and Gentiles, and he was doing what Jesus taught him to do. Then all of a sudden, the religious people came and started asking Peter the same thing they asked about Jesus. Why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with Gentiles, unclean people? And Peter's like, okay, my bad. Let me pull back and let me just eat with like the righteous people, the Jews. So much so, the Apostle Paul, the only instance where we see, there's a couple, but this is the biggest instance where we see the apostles arguing with each other. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, he says, I withstood Peter to his face. I went up to that guy and I did this. I said, Peter, how dare you? How dare you stop eating with the people Jesus died for? It's like, if how dare you? Who you eat with and who you abstain eating with, that is a reflection of how you see the gospel. How dare you? And he says, you cannot do that. If you're a minister of the gospel, you cannot listen to those people. And he says, I withstood Peter to his face because Peter, he didn't say anything different. He just stopped eating with Gentiles. And Paul says, how dare you do that? That's not what our Lord did. And for us, like talking about race relations, talking about all this stuff, immigrants, and talking about people like all. I don't know how to solve policies and set up things. I'm glad I'm not a politician to make these laws. But I know this: who you invite into your home, who you break bread with, that matters. Your table sets the standard. Like communicates the gospel so much more clearly than your talk does. Okay, so the first implication is talking about the race and social class. The second implication is the ministry of invitation. Ministry of invitation. Matthew gets saved. Jesus, I'm gonna leave everything to fall. What's the first thing he does? I'm gonna throw a party. I'm gonna invite all the people that I know that need to hear this message of grace, and I'm going to invite them over, and I'm going to introduce you. And so much of, as I was preparing this message, I think about how I was reached as a young person struggling in my faith, struggling in life from a bad, family situation, trying to look for meaning and purpose. And I don't remember anything that my mentor said, but all I know it was they invited me over to have dinner with their family. Like, I came from a broken home, people cussing and drinking and doing, drugs all the way, and like, we never ate together. All of a sudden, I was welcomed at this table. And at that point, my dad was saying this. He knew I was going to church, and he was like, you cannot be a Christian, like Vietnamese people cannot be Christians. That's what he said. He didn't see how those two things mesh. He was like, you don't belong there. Like, you're the only Vietnamese person there at that church. You don't belong there. They won't accept you. And they won't, that's not for you, right? That the gospel doesn't apply to you. And that's what my dad was telling me. But all I know was All these people from church invited me into their homes. Like, literally the most uncool old people. They invited me over to their home, and I didn't know what to do. You know, they had forks, spoons, and knives. Like, what do you do with these? Like, we got chopsticks here? You know? And I just saw. I was like, I'm welcome to this table. If I'm welcome in their house, maybe I'm welcome in their church. And maybe the God that is welcomed in their life has welcomed them, will welcome me too. And the table changed me, not the talk. And then the third implication is this. It's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about, if you sum up the Christian faith, it is about sitting down and having a relationship of intimacy with Jesus. All the ritualistic, all the following the rules leads to this point where you can sit down and have a meal. Maybe, you know, that's what the rituals are. It's like teaching you table manners, like don't burp and use a napkin and all that stuff. But ultimately, it leads up to, can you sit down and have a meal with Jesus? Because that's how history ends. Revelation 19, with this great banquet, and that we are this honored guest, that Jesus comes, and he says, finally, we get to sit face to face across this table. Right? One of the things I like doing with my kids is we do this rotation. Like once a week, I do this, and it's been pretty good of consistency. I call it Daddy Day, and I want it to be about me. I say, hey, Daddy Day, and they're like, yay, Daddy Day! But it's really a day for the kids. So I pick each one of the kids, and we're like, hey, today it's Daddy Day for you, which means you get to choose where we're going out for dinner. And you get to choose what we're going to do afterwards. And something small, like frozen yogurt or whatever. You know, like honestly, Stephen's back there. But I love doing Daddy Day with Emily because she's like this. She's a cheap date. It's awesome. Lizzie's like, Lizzie, today's Daddy Day. He's like, yay. He's like, what do you want to do? I want to go shopping. It's like, oh my goodness. Like, shopping? You want to go shopping? Like, how much is this going to cost me here? But Emily, she's a cheap date because she always does the same thing, right? She wants to go to In-N-Out, and then she wants to go to Barnes & Noble to browse at books and never buy any books. I was like, I love that, girl. So I sit there, we just go get a stack of books, and we go to Barnes & Noble, we go to In-N-Out, and it's, you know, $4 or whatever, and we sit there, and, you know, she's just looking at books, and I'm looking at books. We get a stack here at their table, and we're just looking through, and we just talk. You know, how's it going? You know, and we connect, and I spend time, and I listen, and, like, I treasure those times. Because, like, none of the other kids are around. I don't have to worry about, you know, what else. It's like, it's just here. It's just me across the table with my daughter. And it's just so precious. And it's about what she wants. And I'm just connecting with her. And, like, the question is, when's the last time you had a Daddy Day with Jesus? Because that's what all this religion it leads up to. It leads up to this relationship where you could sit across the table. You know, in 2 Corinthians it says, we used to see... once we saw in a mirror or a glass darkly, dimly, but later we will see face to face. That we knew in part, but now we know fully, as we're fully known. And that's where history, that's where everything is going to end up, where we sit across the table with Jesus, and we see him face to face, and he knows us fully, and we get to know him fully. And it's a relationship, right? So when is the last time he had a Daddy Day with Jesus? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he wants to eat and drink with you. Jesus says he stands at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So what is this all about? It is about inviting Jesus over for a meal. It's not about following rules. It's not about, you know, keeping your nose clean and doing all this stuff. It's about opening your heart. It says, Jesus, have Daddy Day. Let's have Daddy Day. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he wants to eat and drink with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you sought us when we were afar. You invited us to this table that we cannot afford, that we are not prepared for, but you lavish us with grace and you accept us. You don't tell us to get cleaned up first. You just like, come as you are. Lord, for many of us here, it's been a long time since we've had that moment, that time of intimacy with you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would just keep on knocking at the door of our hearts until we come to this place where we hear your voice and that we're courageous enough to let you in, Lord, because we know you want to sit down and eat with us. We thank you that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Thank you for inviting us over for a meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.